Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible and join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, we continue on today in our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this is what we've titled First Century Church. This was the early church. This is what it looked like, and these were the things that they were facing. These were the things, the truths that they needed to be instructed in or reminded of. And we also realize that as timely as they were for that first century church, they remain timeless for us as the 21st century church. These things are as present for us today and as necessary and needed as they were for that very first century church. My brother Terry had a knack for something that I think most of us don't really want to be known for, and that is he seemed to have a knack as a kid for being robbed. I mean, Terry had multiple bicycles stolen in ways that we just think, who does that? Now, Terry rode one of his bikes, and he had a couple really nice bikes. He rode one of those bikes to a place that was called Rexall Drugstore. Now, at Rexall Drugstore, you could take a quarter and they'd give you a little tiny paper bag when you'd walk in and they saw that you were just a kid. So they'd give you that paper bag and you'd go to this candy section of the store and you could load up that bag and it'd cost you a quarter. So Terry rides to Rexall Drugs, parks his bike outside, and I mean, we're talking about Adrian, Michigan. This is, our subtitle was Mayberry, okay? I mean, this is a little town, and my dad's Andy Taylor, my dad's a cop, okay? But somebody, while Terry goes in to get a couple pieces of candy, somebody takes his bike, and they steal his bike. So that's one bike down, so he gets another bike. He you know, parks it. We had an old detached garage at the house that we grew up in, and the house back then was probably 100 years old, so this is an old house, an old detached garage. You couldn't lock that garage if you tried, but we usually shut the doors, you know. Somebody, in the middle of the night, Terry's bike's out there, somebody sneaks into our garage, steals his bicycle. They leave all of ours, you know, they just steal Terry's bike. It's not like there's a sign that says, take me, but they steal his bike. Terry gets another bike. Same thing. I don't know if it's the same person. I don't know if it's a kid that he insulted in fifth grade. I don't know who it was. Same thing happens. Terry goes out and his bicycle is gone. He had three different bicycles stolen. Now, when you have something stolen, a thief in the night, obviously no one's announcing to you what's about to take place. You don't get a courtesy call regarding their arrival. Nobody sends you a text message and says, please mark yes or no if you receive this message. And if you've ever had anything stolen, you most likely did not discover the robber and say, right on time, right when I anticipated you here. The expression, like a thief in the night, communicates the idea that something catches you off guard. You're not prepared. You're not ready. And at that point, the sad reality is it's too late to prepare. The deed is done. And you are now left with the consequences with which you must now deal. The title of our message today is Like a Thief in the Night. What's about to unfold before us in this passage is both, in a sense, a word of reassurance and a word of wrath. of reassurance to those who are safe in Jesus Christ, and a word of wrath to those who are not. So let's begin as we break this passage down, and let's start by looking at what we've referred to and will today as a sudden ascension. A sudden ascension. Now, this is a word in a sense of comfort for believers. We spent a little bit of time last week talking about what it is that takes place next on the eschatological timeline, this timeline of biblical future events. Now, Paul had spoken a word of comfort to the church regarding what we call the rapture, which he dealt with again in the end of chapter 4. And he's writing about what we commonly refer to as the rapture of the church. Let's back up just a little bit. Look at chapter 4, down at verse number 14. And here the Apostle Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Look at verse number 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," here's our expression, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay, now, for every believer that is in this room, every believer right now that is watching this service, there should be nothing, in a sense, that is shocking about this next event. Now, there will be something surprising because we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time. But there should be something rather surprising but not shocking about it. For the believer, there is something exciting that's about to happen. I mean, quite honestly, it could happen through the course of this service. It could happen now. I mean, at this very moment, it could happen in this service. Okay, and it wouldn't be so shocking to us that know Christ, but it would be rather surprising. Some of you just joined us for church. Thanks for joining us today. To the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Now, Paul says we shall be changed. So when does this happen? And we don't know. Well, does this happen to everyone? He says we shall, and we all shall be changed. So when he says we shall all be changed, does he speak about every living person? And we would offer, no, he's speaking specifically in that term, we. He's speaking specifically to the church. He's talking to that saved, called out assembly of believers. This is that sudden ascension of which Paul's referencing. But let's go a little bit further with this thought and carry that thought down a very important road. And that is a startling division. And this is where we start to see what unfolds for us in chapter 5. These are what Paul starts to detail now, the consequences of the lost. So this is a startling division. Now, of course, there's no chapter divisions that were originally given to us. These are not inspired divisions throughout Scripture, but they're helpful divisions. In other words, we start to read these, and you and I have the advantage today to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can look at verse number whatever, and they're helpful, but they're not inspired. But I do think that those that gave us those chapter divisions actually helped us with understanding the distinction between what happens in chapter 4 and what begins to unfold for us in chapter 5. There is a strong and startling division of which the apostle is presenting to us. Now, let's be clear and notice two basic divisions that occur. First of all, we're going to address the division of people. The division of people. And this is noted from chapter 4, one group of people, to chapter 5, another primary focus on a different group of people. We're essentially talking about what we commonly refer to today as the saved and the lost. Now, again, I don't want to assume that every person in this room or every person watching understands the difference between the two, but the saved, saved from the consequence of their sin, saved from eternal separation from God, saved from a place of eternal torment that God desires no one to go, saved from what we commonly refer to as hell or the lake of fire, saved. And then we also talk about the lost. This is that group of people that they are lost from this sense of God's goodness and grace. Oh, he desires for them to be found. In fact, there's a good shepherd who is seeking and inviting, but they are lost in condemnation of their own sin, separated at this moment from God, but invited by the mercy and grace of God to come to him. So we're talking about a division of people. Now, often you and I can become confused by the actions of those that refer to themselves as the saved, the believers, the followers of Christ. Sometimes, even more broadly, we use the term Christian. We're even at times confused by those in Scripture whose actions are oftentimes godless, but according to the Bible, they are counted among the godly. The thing that we should note is that you and I won't always know with absolute certainty what we might refer to as the salvation status of the saved or the lost, of those around us. But we can take absolute confidence that God does know the salvation status of every person. God addresses this through his word in several locations. Take just a moment and join me in Matthew 25. Verse number 31, the Bible refers to this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You and I don't always know the salvation status of those around us, but God does. And God will rightly separate the one from the other. Well, remember, at the end of chapter 4, we see the rapture of the church. That is for all those who truly know Christ as their Savior. This marks a day for every believer where there will be no more goodbyes, no more funerals, no more hospital stays, no more words, you have cancer. There will be no more night and no more tears. The scripture records it this way. It says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And Paul continues to draw on this distinction for those who are going to be a part of that wonderful meeting in the air. And he makes it really obvious. In fact, the more you start looking at this in Scripture, the more you can't unsee the very startling division that he makes. Now, you're going to see it in chapter 4 if you do your own easy study. But look at it in chapter 5. In fact, I'm not going to put this on the screen, but look with me if you have a copy of the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's just hit a couple highlights at this startling division that is so easily seen. Notice what he says at the very end of verse number 1. He says that I write unto you. Now, to whom is he writing? He's writing to the church that called out assembly at Thessalonica. Okay, but now look at verse number 3, the first few words. For when they, now he made a distinction between you all, the church, and they, those that are outside the church. At the very end of verse number 3, he says, again, destruction cometh upon them, not you, church. We're talking about the distinction, and it's rather startling. Those of you that are going to be called away, like we talked about in chapter 4, and they or them to whom he is about to unveil, this is what awaits those who have not trusted Christ. I mean, look at verse number 3. He says, but ye brethren, he says at the end of that verse, the day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye all, verse 5, are the children of light. The end of that verse, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, drunken in the night, but let us. Do you see what he's doing? I mean, you just keep seeing in chapter 4, you see it. In chapter 5, you see it. He says there is a startling division. We're not all one. We are one or the other, and there are no in-between states. Either you are part of that saved, called out assembly, or you are not. And it shouldn't be for any person here, well, I hope so. There is an obvious, easy, approachable understanding that either I belong to God and his family because of the finished work of Christ, of whom I have accepted as my own, or I have not. And the question remains, which are you? If you've not yet trusted Christ, you are still of the they and not of the we. The invitation of Almighty God continues to be, come unto me. And that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So saints and sinners, they stand in stark contrast. Saints, whose destiny is to be caught away from the coming wrath, and sinners, whose destiny is to be caught in the fury of the coming wrath. This is a startling division for all who have passed from death unto life. And again, this division exists for every person that's here. Now, we see the division that happens simultaneously from the rapture of the church. They are instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up. And then there's something else that is startling and a division that begins with what we understand as a reference biblically to the day of the Lord. So we not only see this division of the saved and the lost, of persons, now we see the division of days. 2 days that the Apostle Paul mentions. And again, apparently, Paul had already communicated to the church an understanding of what he refers to as the times and the seasons. Notice again, verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay, so the word times, that's chronos. The word seasons, that's kairos. Chronos, that's where we get the word chronology from. This is like a calendar or a series, sequential aspect of events, a timetable. And then kairos, that's speaking more of times and of seasons as it's translated here. But both of these are nouns and they're used in the plural. They indicate that we're speaking about events of the end times. Verse number 2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord refers not to a 24-hour period of time, but a time in which God acts directly and dramatically, and he does so in the affairs of mankind. We could say it this way. The day of the Lord pertains to the pouring out of God's wrath in judgment upon those who have rejected him. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't have any need that I write unto you. In other words, you already know what you need to know regarding this coming of a future day. And if you think about it, you know, to know when the day of the Lord would come, it could foster some spiritual indifference. Like, oh, yeah, I know. That's still 100 years down the road. I mean, think about this. If the church at Thessalonica knew when the day of the Lord comes, How many of you are fairly adept? You're gifted. You're pretty good at putting something off that is not happening right away. You pretty good at that? Like, oh, no, it's going to be taken care of. It's going to be fine. I mean, how many of you are students in here and it's like, oh, good night. That paper, no. It's only 11 o'clock. That's not due till tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. And it's a 12,000 word paper, okay? Oh, no, I got plenty of time. Think about if you knew when you were going to be caught up. By our very nature, we say, I got plenty of time. Okay, now let me ask you this. What if it was tomorrow? Oh, man, I'm in a bit of a panic. I still got to do this and this and this. And we got people coming. We got this happening. And all that paper's due in 12 hours. And to know that it's coming, like if it's right there, oh, the panic that we would experience. To know that it's a long ways off, all the complacency we might experience. So God in his wisdom says, you don't know the day or the hour, but you are to live with a ready expectation regarding the coming of the Lord and the beginning then of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. This is certainly a recurring prophetic theme in the eschatological timeline, and it's referred to both in the Old Testament and in the New. For example, in the prophet Isaiah, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Jeremiah the prophet, for this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance that he may avenge him of his adversaries. The prophet Amos, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And Paul carries this idea, again, this division of light and darkness into his own letter with the church at Thessalonica. He says in verse number 4, chapter 5, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Elsewhere he tells us, therefore, walk as children of light. The division that occurs between chapter 4 and what's being foretold in chapter 5 is a startling division. Again, chapter 4, the children of God, those who are of the light, removed from the tribulation that is coming. And while there are some who believe that Christians are not taken away before this time of wrath, I believe that the division in our text is clear. Add to that what we read in verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The startling division is set in motion with the sound of the trumpet. And then the church is called up, called away, called, removed from the wrath to come. And we're called with the sound of a trumpet. How many of you ever had, when you were a kid growing up, some means by which your mom would call you for dinner? Any of you have something like that? Guess what my mom had? My mom had an old cowbell, okay? And you could hear that thing, I mean, you could hear it blocks away, all right? And it was a little embarrassing because we'd be out playing, trying to play so loudly that you couldn't hear it was time to come home. And mom would stand on the back porch with a cowbell, dong, da, dong, da, dong, da, dong. And we knew, you know, and so we'd have to wander on back home, you know. Well, we just knew when we heard that sound, that's the call. Do you know what we start to understand? The sound of the trumpet. Like, what is that? Is it a trumpet that we hear? We get some indication from this. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed? So how is it, or who is it, that is calling his children to come home? The Apostle John wrote, when he has this vision, this revelation of things to come, he wrote in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is Jesus who is speaking. And by the way, I believe it is Jesus who will be calling us home. And while that sound of the trumpet marks the removal of the church, it is also going to be that which marks the beginning of unprecedented tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Again, this is sudden for the believer, called up, startling for those who have rejected Christ. Again in our text, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Of course, there are so many that will be taken with the sudden pains of travail, like those that come suddenly upon a woman with child. Only this birth will bring forth incredible tribulation. Sadly, many scoff at this and they say, well, if it hasn't happened already, it never will. The Apostle Peter anticipates, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that very argument that had already begun in this first century time period and exists to this very day. He says for us in verse number 3 in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know what he's saying? He's saying that time is irrelevant with God, that God exists above the moments of time. You and I live within it. It's as if we took this book and looked at all these pages, if we said every one of these pages is just another moment in time, and this is all of mankind's time, God not only sees himself all through the course of this book or all through the course of this timeline, we also understand that God exists above this timeline. Every moment of time recorded here, and yet God exists here. A moment of time as if 1,000 years. And what is this 1,000 years with God? It's as just a moment of time. God exists above it. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, it's been such a long period of time. Not to the God who exists beyond it. And so the scoffers, oh, and he says, remember, God exists beyond it. And then verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is, thanks be to God, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Listen, if you're still considering Christ right now, I'm thinking about him, I'm considering him, I'm giving it some time. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering toward us. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that you should come to repentance. But mark this down. There is coming a day when your day of judgment will come, not because you knew it was coming, but like a thief in the night. We've seen this sudden ascension, the calling away of the church, a startling division, but let's wrap this up with what he also concludes with, what we'll call a strong admonition. A strong admonition. And this is, I think we could say, course correction or encouragement for the saved. The implication Paul's providing is that the church did not need to be reminded of the facts of the times and seasons, but he does provide a strong admonition regarding the implications that these facts held meaning, significance regarding the actions of believers in the church. So Paul says it this way, because we know this day's coming, because we know we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, therefore, because of what we know, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The Apostle Peter would have said it this way. Again, they're saying the same thing, but a different note. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? What both of these men are saying is they're saying, hey, listen, this is the only chance we have, so let's use it with wisdom. We're not of the night. We're not people of the darkness. We're the people of the light, people of the day. So he says, come on, I'm giving you an admonition, he says, that these are the moments to walk in the light that we have. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't become lax. Don't be like those who are asleep or dull in their awareness of what God has for us today. Because we understand the times, but we don't know the time, what are we to do? We would offer at the very beginning, we'd say, be proactive. Be proactive. Be watchful. Be alert. The word sober means alert wakefulness and calm assurance. This prevents us from being surprised and confused at the Lord's coming. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you have these moments in time. Be sober. Be watchful. Be wakeful. Come on now. Let's take advantage of these isolated moments in time. You're never going to get that back again. This is the hour. This is the time. This is the day. Has he returned? Not yet. What if it's tomorrow? Is there something you wish you would have instead of, I'm so glad I did? And I think that's the primary understanding of be proactive. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Falling asleep's a picture of what can happen to us spiritually or morally if we're not watchful. We simply drift off. Drowsiness begins and we get comfortable and our hearts become insensitive. Spiritual drowsiness slowly paralyzes the spirit. The person who was once vibrant and wide awake and following Christ can become lethargic and lazy about issues regarding their relationship with God. Be proactive, be protected. He even tells us, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Did you notice the parts of your body that are being protected here? Your heart and your head. Your heart is protected with faith and love. Your head is protected with the hope of salvation. One man said it this way, with head and heart right, the whole man is right. He says, put on these things, be protected. Is there some spiritual slumber that's begun to overtake you? I know I'm speaking to those who are here in church, but maybe to some who are not, who should be. Has your commitment to the assembled body of believers begun to wane? Do you do it because you have to? Well, I'm supposed to. Or because at this day, I have the privilege to represent the physical assembled body of Jesus with Christ as my head. Oh, brethren, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. So often we start to have this spiritual slumber. Are you continually walking with visible evidences of the Spirit, or has that begun to wane? This is a passage for you, a passage for us. We are not the children of darkness, but the children of light. We're not to be caught off guard, but to be spiritually active, not robbed like a thief who comes in the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, notice how Paul ends this dialogue with the church. He does so in similar fashion to how he concluded chapter 4. When he's speaking about the church being caught away. In chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, after he talks about the day of the Lord, that you are removed from that, but we're to be sober and watchful, he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Do you know what that means? It means here we are, this assembled body. Come on, build one another up. You can't do that isolated. Build one another up. This is your job. How am I supposed to do that? Ask the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. Lord, what is it that you want me to do to strengthen the body? Listen, if you're joining us, I'm grateful that you are. By means of live stream, thanks for joining us. But it is not a replacement for the assembled body of believers. You are to edify one another, and the only means by which you can do that is through the assembly of the body. Oh, it should happen outside of this house, no question about that. But I would offer it in so many ways begins in this house. What is he saying to us as followers of Christ? He's saying, you of all people should not be caught off guard. You shouldn't be taken like those who were robbed by that thief in the night. There's coming a sudden ascension and rapture of the church. I pray you are of those that are the called up assembly. And there is coming a day of the Lord upon which will commence the beginning of unparalleled tribulation. May that, my friend, not be you.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
like a thief in the night,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.